Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say to you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am excited because tonight we are starting a new book. We will be studying from the second book of Timothy. And we know that this study, it is a great lesson in tutoring. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy how to teach and establish new churches. Paul gives Timothy excellent ways of stimulating the people to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, because of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to guide both Paul and Timothy, there is no better way of planting and watering the flock than that what is written in the letters from Paul to Timothy. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have what I consider a commercial break, which during the time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. Our host has set up a chat room for this program, and you can go in there and do that. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time, as I always do, to give those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show a thank you because of all of the advice that you've been giving me on that. And I am definitely not only encouraged, but I'm appreciative, my precious brothers and sisters. Okay. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on these promises of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's taken from John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. So the promise from Jesus is he will pray the Father to give you a comforter, the Holy Ghost. But you must love him and keep his commandments in order for that to engage. Again, Jesus says, through Apostle Paul, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Again, this is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The promise is that all things will work together for good, but you have to respond to God to receive it. Jesus said again, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And unto you that hear correctly shall more be given. My brothers and sisters, that's taken from Mark chapter 4, verse 24. And the promise is that you're going to receive even more if you take your time and hear. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question for this hour, again, as it always is, my brothers and sisters, at this hour, are you standing on Jesus's promise? Now, of course, before we get started, I always put you in this reminder, because it is necessary, especially if it's the new listeners out there, that they understand that in this study, we realize that the Bible is written in code, totally, and that's consisting of mysteries, secrets, parables, prophecies, proverbs, paradoxes, riddles, and symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning, and that's why we're here this evening, to study and to learn with one another. All right, so let's get to the study. Now, we're in this second book of Timothy. There are four chapters in the second book, and I have written 20 instructions. So let's start the study and the learning. We're going to go to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And this is the instruction that I want you, my precious brothers and sisters, to receive from, or pay attention to, from the reading of the verse. God has not given us the spirit of the fear of evil. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? God has not given us the spirit of the fear of evil. Now, this is what the text says, and then we're going to talk more about this, because this is critical to our learning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you hear what I just said, my brothers and sisters? I didn't say the fear of evil. I said the spirit of fear. That's what Paul said. I didn't say it. Paul said that God has not given us the spirit of fear. My brothers and sisters, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the fear of the Lord, which could be confusing. Because we know that Paul says also, work out your own soul salvation, Timothy, in fear and with trembling. So we know that he cannot be talking about the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So I think personally that he should have elaborated. And what I've done, I've interposed the word evil, because we know that in the knowledge of good and evil is where we receive that fear. It is a curse we inherited in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, because Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They received that fear. So that's what we're stuck with. Now, to just amplify on this or give some more information about it, we're going to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and this is what the Spirit speaking to the church at Sardis says about fear. And this is, again, critical to our understanding. In Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, this is what the Spirit says to the church at Sardis: fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All right. Verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So we hear that it's further explained the spirit of the fear of evil, meaning from the devil. And that's key. That's what we should be understanding. And this is, I see that we're at a break, and let's take the break, and then we'll come back and finish the instruction.
Felt like I was, you know, stuck. It felt like I had a shadow of heaviness and a shadow of darkness over me that never left. Felt like I was expecting something bad to happen to me no matter where I went. No matter what I did, I expected something bad to happen. It definitely started sophomore year of high school. Fear and anxiety, panic attack, depression, like, you name it, I had it. I was still trying to go to school, but it, like, every day it was just, I couldn't take it. I would try to, you know, get out of class as much as I can because of panic attacks. So then finally, you know, I was able to ask my mom if I could be homeschooled, and then she said, yeah. So now that I'm homeschooled, I kind of, like, shielded myself in the house. I basically drown myself out with video games so that I didn't have to think about my problems anymore. So I was playing video games from, like, sun up till whenever, and then as I'm trying to go to sleep, I can't really sleep. So I would worry myself all night for no reason, and then I would end up, like, throwing up. It was like I was in a, you know, in prison in my own head, and I couldn't get out of it. Because I couldn't even leave my house, you know. I couldn't even go a block away from my house without panic attacks and trying to get the driver to turn around and bring me back home. Because, like, I just couldn't leave. And then, so it got so bad where I just finally went back to my mom and told her I couldn't take it anymore. And then she said, you got two options. You can either give it to God and let him take care of it, or you can go to the doctors and we'll get you on medication. And I didn't want to get on medication, so I said, if I didn't have to, I might as well try the other option. That's what I did. I started to read, as you know, read the word as much as I could. And when I came to church, I started to really try to pay attention instead of just sitting there. And it was like pastor was speaking to me, you know, like all the time. It was like his word was for me. That would draw me to come back more, which, you know, led me to meet Pastor Austin. And he encouraged me to come to youth, which I did. So now coming to youth and experiencing, like, you know, seeing kids my age, the way how they're having fun and they aren't worried about anything and how, like, I'm basically supposed to be living. So that was encouraging, and it all started to change when I got involved as much as I can, even though I didn't want to, you know, because obviously the enemy tried to keep me away from it. I would push myself. I would push myself to get involved where I could be around the right people, and I felt good. Once you came and did it, you felt good. You felt accomplished, and so it made me even feel better. And so getting involved, volunteering at any event I could, women's conference, I've, you know, volunteered in youth as much, now Rev Night as much as I can, really helped me in that process. So back then it felt like I was had a heaviness over me that I couldn't shake. It felt like I was in darkness every day, all day, until, you know, I was able to actually come to God, give it all to him, and it was like a light switch to where now I'm not in this dark place anymore. I'm like headed toward a light that's never ending, you know, it's always shining on you. So I just want to thank Pastor David, Pastor Nicole, Pastor Austin, and the whole Faith Church community for helping me through the time of need and being so caring and loving when I needed them to be.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to continue with the first instruction on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and it's about God has not given us the spirit of the fear of evil. So what we're going to do, we already see where we have inherited the spirit of the fear of evil from the knowledge of good and evil. And that is something I think that we should respond to and focus on, more so than thinking that it is just the spirit of fear in general, because it's not the spirit of fear in general. Anyway, this is what also compares and agrees with what I am telling you and what the book of Revelations says. We go to Psalms 23, and this is what King David had to say about it, okay? Verse 1, 4, and 5, King David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So there it is, my precious brothers and sisters. That gives us the completion of that thought, and it should mean this to us spiritually in our lives, that the fear of the Lord God is the only fear we should have. That is the instruction I want to leave you with. The fear of the Lord God, that's the only fear we should have. Any other fear is problematic. Just like there was another instance, and I can't put it together, I'll leave it alone, but the fear of the Lord is the only fear that we should have. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you, or the verse to you. Do not fret too much about your afflictions. And this is, again, very significant, because we know that David says in Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. So we know that time and time again, we're going to be afflicted. In fact, we even know it's just so much scripture about afflictions that's in the Bible that Jesus told us in the Gospel of John that I have told you these things that my peace may remain in you. For in the world you shall have tribulations or afflictions, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So because of the knowledge, as we just mentioned, of good and evil that we inherited from Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to have trials and tribulations and troubles. But we are not supposed to let that overcome our steadfastness, our focus on doing or seeking the salvation, working out our own soul salvation in spirit and in truth. And this here is what the verse says. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So he's telling us that we should be not that, we should not be overcome. Yes, we can feel the affliction and respond to it accordingly, but we should not be overcome by it, because this is something that occurs because of that sin that besets us. Now, to give it more impetus, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, this about that. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, we know that the curse that was put on Adam and Eve is the reason that we suffer. And that's the affliction. Whether you like it or not, you are being fleeced just like the sheep of the flock. Verse 37 tells us, though, nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus came to save us from that affliction, and he came to redeem the soul. Now, saving us from the affliction, meaning we are receiving the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit to get us through all of what transpires in the assault. And that's because he loved us. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus loved us so much, he washed us clean and purified us in his own blood. because of our sins. It made us kings and priests of God. And so that is the reason that Paul is telling us that we're conquerors. Verse 38, he concludes, or he continues, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he tells us that he's persuaded, and that's because of the consumption of time. You have to experience it like Jesus said. In John, he said that I told you these things, that my patience or my peace may remain in you. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is where we get the patience, or we must pursue it until that end result is accomplished. Now we're going to go to James, because I want to even give you more of an understanding how significant this is and should be in our lives. We're going to go to James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And again, this is what James says about not being overcome by affliction. James says that he's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling us this. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That is critical. And that is, again, telling us that we should allow our patience, which we receive from the Holy Ghost, the fruit of long-suffering, we should allow that to satisfy us and to relieve us until we get through whatever besets us, and then we get on the other side of that. Remember, the psalmist says that the weariness may last for a night, but in the morning there's joy. And so all of this connects and tells us how significant it is not to fret too much over affliction. And before I see we're at another break, so before we complete this instruction, let's take another break.
Love, the most beautiful thing in the world that you and I look for is love. I mean, you've heard the joke, haven't you? What do you get when you hear a country music song playing backwards? Well, you get your pickup truck back, you get your house back, you get this back, you get that back. All of country music is on love and it's on romance. My wife and I have been married for 47 years. Yeah. I know I don't look it, I just look 25 or something like that. But you know what? I'll never forget the day I met her. She was 16, I was 20. I'd just come from India, she was from Canada. And when I looked at her, I wasn't listening much to the sermon that day. I was looking at her across, and I thought, that's the one I want to meet. And strangely enough, she thought the same thing. And now, after 47 years, in fact, coming up in 2-3 months, will be 48, as Margie and I have been wed, I want to tell you two things about love. It's hard work. It's hard work. You see, when you put the ring on that finger, it is a tourniquet to stop your circulation. When you say yes to her, you're really saying no to everyone else. Do you realize it's the greatest compliment you pay a human being when you take them at their word when they say, "I do"? Do you realize that? Young people, let me tell you something. G.K. Chesterton put it this way: free love is a black and white contradiction in two words. Love was never intended to be free. It is the nature of love to bind itself. It is the nature of love to bind itself. And the consummate expression is the most sacred expression of all, physically, which actually represents the spiritual consummation of two people saying, I do. C.S. Lewis says there are four kinds of love. Agape love, the love of God. Storge love, parental love, which is protection. Phileo, which is brotherly love or friendship love. Eros, which is romantic love. Agape, storge, phileo, eros. And the other three have no point of reference without the first. They have no point of reference without the first. You cannot really define love until you understand the one who has created you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You cannot love without giving. And God gave to us the most precious gift of all in his Son. Love cannot be defined apart from God. And if our culture is messed up, it's messed up right here. We have no longer a definition or a point of reference for love. You love your car, you love your house, you love your dog, you love blue, you love Italian food, you love Indian food, you love your wife. Same word. Not so for the Greeks. They had agape, storge, phileo, eros, and the last three hung on the peg of the first. And if you are living with a broken heart today because of a broken love, you probably had that love broken because somebody didn't hang love on the peg of the eternal love of God himself.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to complete this second instruction on do not fret too much about your affliction. I give you the positive, or I gave you the New Testament information that relates to what Timothy was taught by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And now let's go to the Old Testament. We're going to look at Psalms 37, and get the comparison and the agreement with what King David taught the Israelites, or rehearsed to the Israelites. This is what King David said about this non-fret that we should be aware of. In Psalms 37, verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And he continues the thought in verse 7. He said, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass." So in two of these verses, we're talking about the evil, the afflictions that are caused because of sin. And then he completes the thought in verse 25 when he says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." So we know that that's what happens to the wicked, and that is what we should be standing on. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God should be our first refuge in the time of need, and his Spirit will guide us to the remedy. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Listen, that God should be, he must be, our first refuge. If you're going to get help from me or from the medics or from the doctor or the nurses or the firemen or the policemen, of course, he's not talking about that which is secondary. The refuge first would be from God. And if you follow and seek God, then in that time of need, his spirit will guide you to the remedy, which would be to get a doctor or to get a policeman or the like. That's the instruction I'm trying to share with you in this instruction, or that's the information, the lesson. Okay, let's go now to the next instruction. Turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 1. We're going to look at verse 9 now. And the instruction that I want you to keep in mind or to pay attention to while I read the verse to you is this. From the foundation of the world, we have received this. My brothers and sisters, God is eternal. What God did in the beginning, God said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. God said what was, is, and what was, will be. God is telling us that all is predicated on same time, eternal time. That is so significant to us to know that from the foundation of the world, this is what God has purported, this is what he has established, and this is what Paul is teaching Timothy about in 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what Timothy is told. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. My brothers and sisters, in the beginning, we all know that this actually happened after or during the creation, that God created man in his own image and likeness, and then he looked upon what he had created, that image and likeness of man, and said, behold, this is very good. So from the very beginning, my brothers and sisters, we were created very good. So that means we were special, and we still are, because that creation has not dissipated. What has happened during the time of what we are experiencing has corrupted us, but we were still and still are special vessels. That's one reason Jesus Christ was sent to redeem us. Okay, now what we're going to do is let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see, for emphasis, how Peter taught this to his disciples. And what I should say to those that were listening, because the same disciples of Peter were the same disciples of Paul and James and John and all the rest. So this is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 21 says about this foundation, from the foundation of the world. This is what Peter said. But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 21 says, who by him do believe in God, that raised us up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So from the foundation of the world, and I should have said verse 20 also tells you about this statement, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, what Peter is saying is what John chapter 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was made that was not made by him. So that is what Peter is referring to. That is what I'm talking about from the foundation of the world, that Christ is the one. And so that's the emphasis, that more especially it was Jesus who did the work for God. Now what we're going to do is go to our Old Testament. I see that we're in line now for another commercial break. So let's take that break and then we'll continue with the instruction.
Listen, America, be very careful. The Babylonian Empire came down. The Roman Empire came down. the Kushite Empire came down. Don't you get high-minded and think that we cannot come down. We got to be careful what we let go on and what we let happen in this country, because it is possible. History teaches us that kingdoms fall. Nations fall. Empires crush. The Babylonians thought they couldn't be taken. They thought they were bad. But the Persians came up and they brought the whole empire down. Babylon, not Babylon. Babylon's name goes back to the Tower of Babel. But God still brought them down. Not Babylon. Babylon comes out of the Old Testament. Mesopotamia, the new word we would have would be Iraq. Not them, but God brought them down. God can bring you down. He can shut it down. That's why you got to live with a certain amount of humility. I don't care how many skyscrapers you build, how many jets you own, how strong your technology is. God don't care nothing about none of that. When God gets ready to shut you down, he shut down the whole world with a virus we can't even see. And not one atomic bomb did anybody any good. Not one supersonic jet did anybody any good. Not IBM, not Xerox, not Google. Not nobody could do anything about it. God used something we never even thought of. A bug from a bird.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're at instruction number 3, and the foundation of the world is what we're talking about. Everything was established at one time. We're just discovering it as it unfolds in our time frame, meaning eternal time is not standard time. And thank God for that, because it has all been done. And this is what Isaiah, comparing and agreeing to this from the foundation of the world, this is what Isaiah says about it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to look at verse 21 and 22. And this is what Isaiah says, comparing and agreeing with this foundation of the world position. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, from the foundations of the earth. Isaiah is telling Israel that this has occurred, meaning that God is supreme. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, my precious brothers and sisters, that God is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. That God is Alpha and Omega. That God is all in all. The term is omni-omni. And that means that in God's eternity, all things are at the same time. And of course, it's hard to wrap your mind around that, but that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction, that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's almighty. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's ubiquitous. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all in all. Okay, let's go to the next instruction, and we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 10 this time. One verse in chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Correction, chapter 1, verse 10. And this is what I want you to keep in mind as I read the verse to you. This is, again, so significant, my brothers and sisters. Timothy is receiving input from Paul that is very profound. And it is so profound. If you're not a dilettante, if you're not a practitioner, if you're not a student of the Bible, if you do not seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on knocking, this information will evade you, because it is not surface information. This is beneath the surface. This is what the instruction that I want you to pay attention to is there are two deaths. Did you know that, my brothers and sisters? There are two deaths. One is physical and one is spiritual. And we know the physical death is inevitable, and it's because of the fall in the garden. That God said that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And my brothers and sisters, my question I pose to you is, why are we still eating from it? So because of the death sentence put on in the Garden of Eden, that meant that our physicalness would die and our spiritualness would die. But God, because he made us in his own image and likeness, I think, is why he sent Jesus Christ to redeem that image and likeness, which is the spirit. Okay, now this is what Paul told Timothy in Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that abolishment of death was the abolishment of the spiritual death. That's critical to know. From reading this, you would not know. And remember, I told you the Bible is written in code and more especially mysteries and secrets. So that's what this should be saying to us, to make even more of an exposure to it. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to hear what the Spirit says in the end times, which we're in. It hasn't occurred yet, but this is what must occur before heaven is our home. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, this is what the Spirit says. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books. Was judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. Death gave, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My precious brothers and sisters, that tells us that even though Jesus came to redeem the soul, there is still the possibility that those souls who will not relent and repent and return and confess the Lord God through his son Jesus Christ can still end up where death and hell and the devil and his cohorts will be in that lake of fire. That's the spiritual death. That's the second death. And now let's turn to the book of Genesis, and we're going to see, and of course we already know, because I mentioned it to you, that this is the reason for this first death and second death. We're in Genesis chapter verse 9, and we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. This is what God said and what God did to man because of disobedience. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16 continues, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that is where we got the disease of death for both our spirit and for our flesh, my precious brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that death of the body is irrevocable. You can't retrieve that part of death. God did not give us a remedy for that. But of the soul, that death of the soul, it is redeemable. And that is why Jesus came. So that is why it is so more than significant. It is critical with a capital C that we respond to that that God has established. I see we're in our third, our final, we're in our final break. Let us take that final break and then come back and conclude the lesson.
He is more than you could ever need. He's more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, Jesus met me when I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He is the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery and met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be king. And when the angels sing, they sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. I can't explain him and I can't describe him. And if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus, because you can't explain eternity and you can't comprehend the galaxies. But it was the loving hands of Jesus who spun them into existence and created man, knowing he would go to the cross to pay our sentence. There was a certificate of judgment with a period after the sentence, and we were sentenced to death long before he said it is finished. He is a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top, and the power of his gospel cannot be stopped, even when the world tries. They try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became the catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know of a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic, but he gladly embraced tragedy so we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is present, and it's his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. He is far from pretentious, but still loves those who are. He is the light of the world and hung the stars. He brings the dead to life and delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns on his head so we could put crowns at his feet. And I can't wait until I get to kiss his feet that were nailed to a cross for me and for you and for every person around the world. He loves the world and I love his word, because the word became flesh and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He is an example to every boy and every girl. He is a lover of black people. He is a lover of white people. He is a lover of the unchurched and the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believers' failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It's the power of the Spirit that enables us and gives us boldness when the world labels us. And if you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good. Because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood by a world that could never understand. So let it be understood that I don't worship man. We worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us. His heart grieves for us. But still graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. There's a reason they can't. Because the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind cannot be seen. But loved is the one who believes without seeing the unseen. I'm telling you today that Jesus is something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with a key to the gate, and you only have to reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who's president. I have a king who is always present. I don't care who holds musical celebrity. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest melody. I don't care who owns the riches of the globe. My Jesus holds more wealth than one ruby on his robe. I don't care who is the strongest or the fastest. Nothing matches the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I'll only worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. He was faithful yesterday, and he is faithful today. I can feel his presence whenever I pray. And when the time comes for me to fade away, I'll remember the day I heard him say, my name is Jesus.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction, number 5. And we're going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again and take another instruction out of chapter 1. This will be the 5th instruction out of chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verse 11 and 12. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the two verses to you. What is your appointment from God? In other words, what is your calling, my precious brothers and sisters? Every one of us has one. Every one of us. We don't know exactly what it is. Many don't know exactly what it is, but some have discovered it. And again, as I mentioned earlier, if you're continuing to seek, if you're continuing to knock, if you're continuing to ask, you're going to make that discovery. So what is your appointment from God? This is what 2 Timothy, this is what Paul told Timothy in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Once you find out what member of the body you are, and once you start practicing and applying and executing what that calling gives you as a responsibility, you're going to have what you need to be successful with God, more especially this side of eternity. On the other side of eternity, you're going to have salvation. On this side of eternity, you're going to be preserved for that salvation. Remember, we just read a minute ago in Romans chapter 8, where Paul told the Romans that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That is so critical to understand. Now, to amplify what Paul just told Timothy again, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And this is how Jesus was telling it to Paul, and Paul responded affirmatively to it. We're going to look at Acts chapter 26, verse 13 through 18. And this is what Paul is declaring to King Agrippa. He is testifying before King Agrippa. And this is what he said. At midday, O king, I saw in the way of a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A good note here is that Jesus spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. That's what Paul said to Agrippa. It is me. It is hard to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Here's the calling, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is your appointment, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's impossible to please God without faith. We are sanctified by the faith that is in Jesus Christ. That is so critical to note. And now we're going to go to Numbers chapter 3, and we're going to see how it compares and agrees with what we just said. In the Old Testament, this is part of the law, and this is what Moses wrote and taught the Israelites. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. And this is a direct appointment. This is what God said to Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and bring them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. That was the appointment that God declared for Levi, the tribe. Verse 7 says, and they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the congregation. God is giving more instructions on that appointment. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. So here is another declaration of the appointment and calling that Aaron and his sons will receive the responsibility for what is being done, and they would be responsible for ensuring it to be done. And this is what verse 10 says, and this is where the appointment comes in. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. So that gives us the comparison and the agreement with what is significant about our appointment. My brothers and sisters, do you know your appointment? I'm asking myself, Peter, do you know your appointment? I am seeking and searching for my appointment. And that's why I search the scriptures daily to find out what that appointment is. Some are fortunate and they hear audibly what God wants them to do. That small, still voice that some theologians talk about. I have not heard that small, still voice, but I do know that visually I have the word of God. And from out of the text of the word of God, I know that I presume that I am to be a teacher. And that's why I'm pursuing Bible study. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must find out what our appointment is with God, or our struggles in the experience we're having today will be manifest if we find out what that appointment is. If not, we're just going to be bumping our heads and kicking the can for the rest of our lives. That is so significant to know, my brothers and sisters, that we must find out what our appointment is with God. Now we'll go to the next instruction. Turn with me again back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And we're going to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to this instruction while I read the verses to you. The commission to teach about Jesus is for all of us to do. Now, in general, that is collectively our calling. Everyone has received the commission to go out into the world and to teach and preach. All right? Now, this is what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of them among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul is giving an appointment to Timothy to go out. And that same appointment is the one that we received from God. And now that I see that we are out of time this evening, I'm going to conclude with that, and we'll pick it up at our next session that we have. And what I'd like to say that as we complete the lesson this evening and as we are about to sign off, the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night, my brothers and sisters.
Listen.
Thank you for choosing Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. I hope you will join us every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.